see your Bibles tonight. Word. Ooh. See your pens and your lesson plan. Let's turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. I was driving to, I often encourage you to bring to church a question, something that's bothering you or stress, any kind of issues you have. And I was driving here today with a little issue, and I turned the radio on, and there was a guy on the radio, K-Praise, 1210 AM, on your AM station, and he was kind of talking, he was preaching kind of loud, and I was getting ready to turn it off, and I was like, wait a minute, he's saying something to me, and it happened to be something that I needed to hear. And when you bring, and you come to church, you should bring your problems and say, okay, God, here's my question, my issue. So I'm listening to this guy on the radio, and I'm listening. I was saying, sounds familiar. It was me. I was like, well, I have a radio program on 1210 AM. But it comes on Mondays through Fridays at 10:30 and 4:30 in the afternoon and 1210 AM. But I didn't know it was on Sunday. So I'm listening to this. You ever hear yourself on a tape and not recognize your own voice? Well, I don't know if you ever heard yourself on the radio, but I'm listening to this going, it usually takes me about 5 minutes to, I got to pick out something that I'm saying that I remember saying for me to be convinced it's me. So I'm listening to this going, yeah, I remember telling that story. But I want to encourage you, when you come to church or you turn the radio on or you read your Bible or you pray, you want to come to God with something. Say, God, you know, I have an issue. Why? Because we do have issues, and he's the one you want to give it to. And so when you come to church, same thing. Now, a lot of times when you hear a joke, so everybody gets jokes differently. Some people don't get jokes. How many of y'all just kind of regularly do not get jokes? If you want to admit it, go ahead, Ray, it's okay. You just don't get it. You know, everyone's laughing, and you're kind of going. You don't get it. And other people, they get it, but they never laugh. They go, oh, that is so funny. But they never laugh. Well, when someone tells you a joke, the power of the joke is the punchline. And what they do is they take your mind down a path, and then they give you a punchline over here. They lead you to believe it's going to go over there, and then bam. And that's when you laugh, as long as you figure the bam out. But sometimes they get you going down here, and then they bam it, and you're like, you can't find it. And then people get jokes at different times. Sometimes, you know, if you're in a crowd like this, something funny will be said. And notice it tonight, because there will be funny stuff said tonight. That some people will laugh and some people won't. And then some people go, ha, 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 like that, because everyone's getting it at different times. So what happens is when you get a joke, your mind metaphorically opens up to the truth. And when your mind opens up to the truth, you laugh. That opening up to the truth, as we're going to call it, the Holy Spirit does that when he teaches you the Bible. You'll read the Bible, all of a sudden, he'll open up your mind to what it means. He accelerates that process supernaturally. And so my prayer for you is that, you know, if you have a problem, and I'm going to pray for you that you decide what your problem is, that you want fixed, is that God today would open up your mind and you would go, I got it. He can do that, just like that. So this is all about for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for being our teacher, and we pray you open up our mind and show us the answer to our problem. Help us to understand what it is. In Jesus' name, everyone said?
Amen.
Okay. As you know, I'm a big fan of Discovery Channel, Animal Planet. I know there's a new show on called Man vs. Wild. I've never seen it. For some reason, I've never seen it. I started watching it the other night, but I was too tired to watch the whole thing. The guy was dropped off somewhere in Australia or something. I don't know. He was getting ready to drink something really nasty. Did y'all see that one, anybody, the other night? Did he really drink it?
Yeah.
Ew. Use your imagination. he was all by himself, and there was no water anywhere, and he had to drink something liquidy. And it wasn't Kool-Aid. Or lemonade, I should say. It looked like lemonade, but that's when I turned it off. I was like, nah, they said, I got to drink my blank, and then a commercial came, and I was like, I'm going to sleep. But I heard one day he was out. I haven't seen it. Again, I haven't seen it. But he was out in the Sahara Desert somewhere, and there was no water, and he took elephant dung and squeezed water out and drank it. Is that true? Did he do that? Did they show it? That is nasty. Nasty. That can't be healthy. Can't be healthy. Anyway, I was watching Discovery Channel years ago. More basic program, animals eating other animals. That's your basic animal show. And I was watching all these wildebeests, 1.5 million wildebeests in one herd in Serengeti. And basically, wildebeests are nothing but walking double doubles and Big Macs. They're food for animals. They have no purpose except to be eaten. So they walk around and they start eating the grass. And when a lion or a cheetah or a hyena, when they hunt them, they have what? How do you say it?
Hyena.
The hyena. How do you spell it? There's only one H. Hyena. Y'all know what animal I'm talking about? They usually are downwind. So the wildebeests are up there and the wind is blowing this way. So their body smell goes that way and not telling the animal where they're at. Well, this particular show, the lion was up in a tree. And all the wildebeests would blow him. I mean, like right there. And they're on the ground going, eating the grass, and the lion is right there. And the lion, you can see him. He's like going from branch to branch. He don't know which one to get because they're all right there. He's like, I can get anyone. He was confused. When the devil attacks you, he will hide from you. And you're feeling stress over here, and he's hiding over here. You're feeling stress over here, and he's over here. You're feeling stress over here, he's over here. And you're looking for where this problem's coming from, and you don't know where. That's what you need God to show you. Because sometimes it's right there in front of you. And in the story, the title of the sermon is called Inside Man, because this is a guy who was on the inside of the problem. And he took care of the problem because he turned around and went back to the source of the problem. So the challenge for you today and the encouragement for you today is that God will show you where the problem is coming from. But if you don't know what the problem is, at least if you have not the problem, God's not going to be able to help you. You have to come to him with the problem as well defined as you can. Okay, let's do a little review. The Israelites were in bondage in a place called Egypt. They came out of Egypt, and that book was called what? Very good. Say Exodus. Then they walked out, and they went to a place called Mount what?
Sinai.
This is Sinai for sinuses. Then they left there, and they walked around 40 years, and they came to a place called Plains of what?
Moab.
This is Moab's, and they were in Moab, and then they crossed the river what? Started with a J?
Jordan.
So say it again.
Jordan.
So one more time.
Jordan.
Then they crossed the river Jordan. When they put their feet in the water parted. They got a woo miracle. Then they went and conquered a city, started with a J. The city's called?
Jericho.
Everyone say Jericho. And there was a prostitute, a harlot, lived on the wall. What her name was?
Rahab,
very good. And they divided the promised land in half. Then they conquered the south, conquered the north. And then Joshua died. Now there's no king. All the people have their land, but there's no king. And the Bible says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's a bad thing. If all y'all said, we're going to do what we want to do, that's a bad thing. Because everyone goes chaos. And so the Bible says that they went through this cycle. We call it roped in or roped cycle. R-O-P-E-D. Say R.
R.
Say R.
R.
O-P-E-D. R is that they rebelled against God. The Bible will say they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Seven times they went through the cycle in the book of Judges. O is that they were oppressed by the enemies. After they rebelled, God sent their enemies to oppress them. P is they cried out to God. They prayed. And then God would send a judge, a shafat, a deliverer, to rule them. Then they would escape. And then after they escaped, they would have a time of peace. God would drown out their pain with his peace. So they went through the cycle. Now, as soon as they rebelled, God would oppress them. Then they would pray. Then God would send a deliverer. They would escape. And then the deliverer would rule them, and they would have peace, or he would drown out their pain. And as soon as the deliverer died, as soon as the judge died, what did they do again? They rebelled. What did that happen to you? You do something bad? You go through some heartache. Oh, dear God, why are you on me? And then God delivers you. And then you get comfortable. And what do? You rebel again. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to look at today is a guy named Ehud. Ehud. Say Ehud.
Ehud.
Now, there's two guys in the story. They both start with the E. One is Ehud. Say Ehud.
Ehud.
Say Eglon.
Eglon.
Say Ehud.
Ehud.
Say Eglon.
Ehud.
Now, how are we going to tell the difference between these two guys? Is Eglon, the Bible will tell us, you'll see in a minute, that he was a very fat man. Okay? Now, how we tell the difference between him and Ehud is that Eglon, think of Eglon, think of eggs, food. He ate food, that's how I got big. Are you with me? Is that easy enough? Okay, and what happened was, Eglon, remember the plains of? He lived in Moab on the east side of the Jordan. He came across to the west side. This is the East Coast, West Coast battle back in the Bible days. He came from the east side to the west side, and he came to the city of Jericho, the city of palms, and he set up his headquarters there, and he collected money or tax through Ehud. Ehud was a Jewish guy, and he came and brought him the money. So we got a little video to show you this little story. East side, the big fella. And that's Ehud. Here's the cash. Go back and get a double-double with cheese. Are y'all following me now? Okay, let's read the story. Now, I'm going to tell you to read. I'm going to tell you to write down R-O-P-E-D next to some verses. So get ready. Your pen's ready. Verse 12, chapter 3, Judges. It says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Write an R next to verse 12. Write an R next to verse 12. Why? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They rebelled. Okay? So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he, Eglon, gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms or Jericho. Verse 14. The children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab. How many years?
18.
Say it loud.
18.
Say it like you're proud.
18.
Very good. Write an O next to verse 14. Write an O next to verse 14. Remember, it's R-O-P-E-D. That's R and O. So they rebelled. They did evil. Then they served the king. They were oppressed. Verse 15. Write a P next to verse 15. Write a P. It says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Say, cried out.
Cry out.
Say, cried out. The Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, the left-handed man, and by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Through Ehud, they paid tax. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged, a cubit in length, fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a what? Say it again. I ain't trying to make it up. I'm trying to hate. Just tell you what the Bible says. He was a big fella. Okay? And it says in verse 18, when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people and carried away the tribute. So after Ehud gave him the money, he sent everybody away. But he himself, Ehud, turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out. Ehud came to him. Now, Eglon was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber, relieving himself. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God. So he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached in his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into Eglon's belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. So the big fella got up and says, what do you have for me from God? And Ehud said, here, blah. And then he left the knife in it, and the fat closed over, blah, and his guts fell out. We just read it, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 23. Ehud went out through the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked them. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came, looked to their surprise, and the doors of the upper room or his bathroom were locked. And they said, he is probably relieving, attending to his needs in the cool chamber because he ate too many eggs. Verse 25, so they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key, opened the door, and there their master was fallen dead. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped. And when it happened, when he arrived, that he blew the trumpets. Do you remember Jericho? They walked around the city how many times for 6 days? How many times a day for 6 days? How many times a day for 6 days? How many times a day for 6 days? How many times on the seventh day? Then they did what? And the walls. And the walls. Say it again. When the church gets raptured, trumpets. All throughout the Old Testament, trumpets. They would use trumpets to announce things. They would use trumpets to call people. Why is God setting us up? In Revelation, trumpets. Trumpets. Okay? So he blew the trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Something like that. Verse 27. It happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpets in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And he said, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan River, or the edges of the Jordan River, leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. So what happened was, Ehud came over to the east, to the west side, brought 10,000 of his men. He gets killed. Now his 10,000 men are trying to go home. And who's standing at the water? The Jews. Look what happened. Verse 29, write an E next to verse 29, if you will. Write an E. And at that time, they killed 10,000 men of Moab, all stout, valor men, not one escaped. Think about it. Well, let me keep reading. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me keep reading. And then it says, write a D next to verse 30. It says, Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Write a D. Four things we're going to look at. Number one, look in your notes. You need to turn back and look and identify the person most responsible for your bondage. Many times, your problems can be narrowed down to one person. One person. One person is the cause of your pain, your stress, your jealousy, your envy, your worrying, your heartache. One person can ruin your life. I say ruin your life. Just mess up your day every day. You go to bed arguing with them. You wake up arguing with them. You get preoccupied with arguing with them all day. You're worrying about this. You're worrying about that. Maybe you're worried about a job. Maybe you're worried about getting fired. Maybe you're worried about not getting hired. Maybe you're worried about graduating. There's one person. Now that one person may be you. That may be you. There's a ministry that I was involved in a few years ago, and their mission was to identify the most influential people in a town, city, or country, or world, and non-Christian, and try to influence them to be saved. Because they figured if they can get these people saved, they had so much influence over so many other people, they might be able to influence masses of people. Jesus understood this principle. Right before he was crucified, he said, when they strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And so what this ministry did is they identified these people and they created these events that you couldn't buy. Like they had an event where, you know, imagine you getting called up and you're a very wealthy, powerful person. But, you know, someone calls you up and say, would you like to go into the locker room at halftime of the Super Bowl with one of the football teams? You can't buy that. You got to know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody. So they would get these events, these amazing events, and call these people up and say, would you like to come? Oh, yeah. And they go there and they share their faith with them somehow. It's a pretty good strategy, and they would connect with these people. A lot of times, these people would get either saved or they would see Christianity from a whole different perspective. They understood this principle, that if you get the leader, you can affect all the people that that leader leads. Soon as Eglon was dead, 10,000 of his soldiers got killed by the Jews those 10,000 soldiers controlled. What's the difference? Same 10,000 soldiers, same nation of people that's being submitted, oppressed by them. But all of a sudden, now the oppressed becomes the oppressor because one guy died. That's it. One guy. And if you can remove that one person in your life or change your relationship with that one person in your life, your whole life could change. There are some of y'all who struggle with your dad or your mom. You don't feel like they love you. You don't feel like you approve of them. You don't feel like you meet their standard. And you know how much it would change you to have them come say to you, I love you, I approve of you, or for you to go say, I'm sorry, and what that could do between your relationship with them? Let me tell you something. Don't think because, well, you know, I don't need them. You do. More than you know. God has put it in you to have a relationship with your parents. And no matter how hard-headed you are, it will pester you until the day you die. Fix it. Fix it while you can. The longer it goes, the harder it is to fix it. That one person, he understood this. So, number one, who is that one person in your life? Some of y'all may be in competition with somebody that doesn't even know you're in competition with them. In other words, every time they do well, you feel bad because they're ahead of you. And you have this perception that they're always outdoing you, and you have this perception that you're never going to be good enough to outdo them, thinking that outdoing them makes you somebody. It don't make you anybody. It's a phantom race. It's the whole thing the devil, he's hiding, telling you all these lies. You're like, I got to do this better than this. I got to have this bigger than this. I got to have more of this, better shoes, better hair, cuter boyfriend. Whatever he's telling you, I got to do, get a better grades. And it don't, it's all phantom. And you're going through all your life. How many of y'all in here are under 25 years old? Raise your hand. Very good. So y'all are, college and high school is all fresh in your mind. And all the drama of, you know, the he say, she say. And you know, she just thinks she all that. Seeing people in class and that boyfriend looking at that girlfriend. And hey, she got a new head. It was too small for her. Big old head. And la, 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 la. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you see this person, you're like, and you could just have this whole battle with this one person for over nothing. So identify the person, number one. Ehud knew Eglon was the key. Number two, turn back and identify the lie keeping you in bondage. What is the lie? What does that mean? What is the unfulfilled promise in this relationship with this person? It may be somebody you're dating. You may be dating somebody. How many, by the way, just as a show of hands, as curiosity, how many of y'all are dating somebody? Why are y'all like, maybe I am or maybe I'm not? Woo! Let's try that again. Just raise your hands. Well, this is just for me. I'm just being nosy, okay? You may be dating somebody, and maybe some of y'all who didn't raise your hand, your date is kind of going to end tonight. I mean, I'm dating now, but, you know, in a few hours. So I ain't raising my hand because I might have a prospect up in here. You may be dating somebody, and here's the thing. When you're dating somebody, and you may, in that relationship, be saying to yourself, something's not right. And every time you're with them, it's still not right. And you're expecting to get this, and you get this. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? And it's not right. It's not right. And you have to identify, okay, I'm in this relationship, and I'm not fulfilled in whatever it is. And it could be a dating relationship. It could be an employment relationship. It could be, maybe it's your major. You're taking classes, and you know what? It just ain't flowing with you. And you feel like, well, I just got to do 4 years of this. No, you don't. Why waste your time and money? Why waste your time and your parents' money? Because you ain't going to pay them back. There's a snake called a thirst snake. A thirst snake eats slugs. And how it finds the slug, it goes and it follows the slime of the slug. You follow the slime, you find the slug. You know that person I'm talking about? Identify the slime. What inconsistency do they have? Sometimes you have people, and every time you talk to them, you feel like, you know what? I don't think they're telling me the whole truth. Every time you talk to them, you feel belittled by them. You feel like they're not sincere. Write it down. Take note. You are not going to be friends and be buddy-buddy a long time with very many people in your life. People are going to come in your life and go out of your life, come in your life and go out of your life, and every relationship cannot and will not be the same. You have to say, okay, God, what is the purpose of this relationship? And some of the people that come into your life are going to be your enemies. The Bible says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. People who say, oh, hi, 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 and talk behind your back. We all have them. And sadly to say, some of us in that room with that person. Don't be that person. And if someone's in that life, you don't need that person. Number three. Turn back and identify your dysfunctional behavior. Your dysfunctional behavior. How are you feeding your slave master? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, verse 14, the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, how many years? And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, the left-handed man. And by him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So let's go back here. I'm Eglon, the big guy. The only reason I'm coming to Israel is to get my money. So I come to Israel, sit in my seat with my money. Here comes Ehud. Here's your money. And Eglon goes, thank you very much. Take his money, go get something to eat again. As long as they pay him, he's going to come back and get his money. As long as he keeps getting paid, he's going to come back. They keep feeding the problem, feeding the problem, feeding the problem. What's your dysfunction? In other words, you got someone in your life that you have this problem with, and you keep feeding the problem. Example, you have somebody that every time you talk to them, they make you feel stupid. You know what your dysfunction is? Talking to them. It's simple. I don't want to talk to you anymore. Well, why? Because I don't. Someone once told me something very, very wise. He said, don't let someone else's dysfunction become your dysfunction. Don't let someone else's dysfunction become your dysfunction. I was dating a girl in high school, college, like my senior year, met her like a couple months before prom. And we went to prom and dated, I don't know, a year or two, I can't remember how long after that. And our relationship really never was right. Just wasn't. She was really cute, though. And I wanted it so bad to be right, but it wasn't right. It was so wrong. It was so clearly wrong, I should say. And it wasn't her. It was just wrong. It was just wrong. And I used to look at her and go, why isn't this working out? I would say this to myself. And we broke up several times before it was end up over. You know, we go through the whole breakup, get back together thing. And we would have this conversation. I was like, you know, this is not working out. Oh, yes, it is. It'll work out, you know. And you know how you tell your boyfriend, oh, you know, it's not working out. And he goes, oh, come on, girl. You know I love you. And you go, okay. And then you give him the chiclets again, and then he leave, and you feel all bad because you gave him the chiclets, and, you know. Some of y'all are figuring out what the chiclets are. And you leave and you go, oh, I fell for it again. That's dysfunction. And at some point, you have to say, I am feeding the dysfunction by coming over, by answering the phone, by letting him touch my hand, letting him hold me. I'm feeding the dysfunction by having a conversation with this person. I'm feeding the dysfunction by going to this party. If I go to the party, I know what's going to happen. I'm feeding this dysfunction by being in this frat or the sorority. I'm feeding this dysfunction by doing all this stuff. All I'm doing is perpetuating the problem. Well, guess what? You can figure out what that is. Your dysfunction may be living in the dorm you live in, going to the school you go to, watching the TV shows you watch, having the internet access you have, and doing a little McNasty things on the internet. Can I get it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You have to, you know the definition of insanity? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing the same way over and over again and expecting a different result. You can go over his house all you want. You can kiss him all you want. You can chicklicize all him what he want. It ain't going to change. It's not going to change. And it is okay. It is okay to say, I have to end this. I remember when I broke up with this girl. We're in Manhattan. That's New York City. New York, Manhattan. Say Manhattan if you're from New York. No, okay. I was saying you say Manhattan if you're from there. You say Manhattan if you're from anywhere else. This is Manhattan. 24th Street. Get some water. We gotta talk, girl. It's over. We don't say R. So we're having this conversation, and it's time to break up. I remember walking out the restaurant. With every step, I was happier. I'm happy. I'm very happy. I'm very, very, very happy. Don't turn back. You're so happy. Happiness is that way. But you know what's so happy about it? Besides the fact that I was free, and it wasn't, and I don't want to try, I'm not trying to hate on her because it really wasn't her, it was just us. But us wasn't working, and for a long time, I did not think us breaking up was an option. The devil wants to trap you in a dysfunctional relationship. And I'm not necessarily talking about dating, that's just one of a thousand relationships you can have. A dysfunctional relationship can be a friendship. I have a friend. Whenever I'm around him and his wife, almost every other time, if not every time I'm around him and his wife, I feel a little, what's up? Did you do that? No. Praise the Lord. There's a knife in my back. Okay. Then I talk to him again. What's up with that? Did you do that? No. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. That's my experience. And you know what I have to say? I don't need to be around that. It's not necessary. You have some people come into your life. That's all their mission is to pull you down. Your dysfunction is maintaining that relationship. You don't have to have a relationship with anybody that God don't want you to. You don't. And if you do, you need to assume the offensive that I am not going to be subject to that. I am going to subject you to God. And so either we're going to talk about the knife thing or we ain't going to have a relationship because I don't have to do that. And too many times we're surrounded by all this unnecessary drama that we allow us to get beat down by. I had a guy once tell me John Maxwell, he's an expert in leadership. He used to be a pastor here in town. He lives in Atlanta now. He says, any behavior you allow to happen, you do not have the right to complain about. And if you allow someone to treat you bad and you do not do anything about it, you do not have the right to complain because you are allowing it to happen. And so you have to say, okay, if that person and I aren't getting along, and by the way, you don't have to even know why you're not getting along. You don't even have to know why. You can try to figure it out, but at some point, you just say, it ain't working, and I got to do something about it. One of the most therapeutic things I do when I'm stressed is I get a pen out, and I write down what I'm stressed about. And you'd be amazed at how simple this thing can heal your problems. You write it down. It would be so crazy what you write down. I am worried that if I break up with him, I will never, ever get married, and I will die old and be 60 years, never having a date ever again in my life. That is ridiculous. Ridiculous. But when you write it down, you'll be like, I think, and I'm worried about it. You'll be like, I don't really believe that. It's true. And remember I talked about bringing your problems to God? You bring your problems to God, you'll be amazed at what God does. I had this little, not argument, but I had this little, I talked to myself. You talked to yourself, right? I was talking to myself the other day. And I was creating a scenario. You ever have a bad day where you don't want to talk to anybody? Okay. It's not a hazard of my occupation, it's just a reality, is that I see people all the time when I go out. Just about every time, every day. Hey, Pastor Miles, hey, Pastor. And I don't have the luxury of saying, I can't do that. Hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Who's the man? Okay. You know, because sometimes, I'm either really tired. Mondays is my day off, but I'm like so tired I can't have a day off because I'm really, really tired. And so I just kind of zombie around on Monday. And I'll see people, and be like, and I'll be walking through the mall, right? Well, if I'm walking through the mall, you know I ain't having a good day. But I'm just not happy. But I'll be like, you know, just somewhere, and someone will yell across the parking lot, who's the man? And I'm like, I don't feel like yelling across the parking lot. Jesus! Yeah! So I'm having this, I'm role-playing in my mind that if I was in 7-Eleven, this happened like 4 days ago. If I'm in 7-Eleven mad, and I'm going to 7-Eleven mad, and I'm just all upset, and I'm practicing how I respond if I'm mad, so if it happens, I don't blow it. Are you following me? You have to practice. So you're mad if someone comes and says, hey, how you doing? And you have to go, I'm doing fine. So I'm practicing. So I was in my mind, this happened 4 days ago. This is a true story. I'm in my mind, okay, I'm in 7-Eleven, and I'm mad, I don't want to talk to nobody, so I kind of, you know, I'll just kind of like pay the money and, you know, I don't make eye contact and go out. And this little kid comes up to me, 5 years old. Pastor Miles, how you doing? All of a sudden, I was happy. The next day. Did I say the next day? I was having a bad day. I don't know, I was thinking about what I was saying, thinking the other day, the day before. I was just stressed out. I was upset, blah, 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 blah. And I was sitting in my house like this. My phone rings. No lie. Jerry used to do worship, calls me up. He said, hey, Miles, how you doing? I said, I'm not a good liar, so if I'm not doing good, I won't say it. I was going, yeah, what's up? And he goes, my daughter wants to talk to you. She's 3. 5 years old, 2 of them. Hey, Pastor Miles, how you doing? I was like, how you doing? You having a nice day? Yeah, I'm having a nice day. We're going to come over to the house and play with you again. Okay. Because little kids, we have staff members that have little kids that come over to the house. I invite them over. We're going to pool, play with the dog, you know, maybe play some dominoes. And I'll whoop them, bam, 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 you know. Send them home crying. But his daughters, my peoples. Out of the blue, they never done that before. Then they get on the phone, but he called me up. He said, they want to talk to you. It was God. My point is this. You say, God, I got a problem. Help me. I got a whole lot of ways to help you. So identify your dysfunction. Number 4, turn back and stick the word in the problem. Stick the word in the problem. Everybody say word. Say word. How many of y'all remember saying word or word up? Y'all know that? Does anybody not know that? Okay, that's old school. If someone said, yo, that football game yesterday was fun, word. How many of y'all never heard that like that before? Raise your hand for real, for reals. Y'all never heard that? Okay, just a few of y'all. Word. I'm gonna make a generalization about men and women. It's my opinion, but I'm gonna be about 98% correct. That means 98 out of 100 of y'all women is going to apply to it, 98 out of 100 of y'all guys is going to apply to it. So the 2% on either side, I apologize. When a couple married move into a dwelling, whether it be a house, apartment, condo, or their car, the guy, he is not all that concerned with the decor. Is there cable, right, fellas? There cable, huh? Word. Hey, all right. Word. Now you're talking. See, y'all finna go. Let's do that again. Is there cable? Is there a place for me to sleep? Cardboard boxes, don't matter. You know. Now, women, on the other hand, stuff's got to be coordinated. Word! I don't know about that. Say hey. Yeah, that one flowing. The comforter got to be coordinated with the curtains. Then you'll kind of flow that color into the bathroom. Then you'll take it into the kitchen and do the wallpaper and coordinate it with the table setting color. Are y'all following me? Can I get an amen from the ladies in the house? Even though none of y'all probably ever done this because y'all ain't never had a place before, but that's another story. But but your mom did it, and she probably included you in the process. And everything's got to be coordinated. My wife did that. I'm telling you, we've been living in the same house for like 9 years. Same house. I love my house. We're living in this house for 9 years. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, she says, I want to paint the house. I'm like, it's already painted. She said, no, not the outside, the inside. I was like, the walls are painted. They're white. I don't understand. No. I want to put this color here and this color here, and then I'm going to flow that one into that room and then take that up into the bathroom, and it's going to match this. I'm like, why? It's just going to cost money. Oh, it's going to look so nice. And you know, she knows I ain't into it. She'll try to show me stuff. What do you think of these two? For what? So she buys, you know, she. Believe me, I'm not trying to hate. I'm glad women are like that. I'm not trying to say it's bad. I'm just distinguishing. Now, I know there's some of y'all fellas out there that are like that. But we gonna leave you on the down low, okay? We ain't gonna pour. I don't want to bust you out of here in church. Just. So one day my wife buys these utensils. She buys matching knives, forks, and spoons. And she gets this set of knives, and then she has to buy a block to put the knives in. Y'all know what that is?
Yeah.
Okay. Word. Word. And I'm like, why do those knives have to go in a block? Why can't you just throw them in the drawer with the rest of the knives? Because these are all matching knives. Oh, they're special. And I'm sure all y'all have knives in your house, and I bet you what? I bet you all your knives, most of your knives, are just like my wife's knives. And by the way, I don't know why she has so many knives. She got a knife this big in our house. All the knives that she has, all knives you have, are sharp only on one side. They're sharp only on one side. You know what the Bible says about the Word of God? It's a double-edged sword. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was double-edged. He had a double-edged knife. Why? Because when he put it in, it cut the fat on the top and the bottom of the blade. You know what the Bible says about the Word of God? It's living and active. It's alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It has both spiritual and physical or natural impact on your life. It not only liberates you spiritually and speaks to you spiritually, but it helps your health. It helps your mental health, your emotional health. You got mental issues? You got emotional issues with this boyfriend thing, girlfriend thing? Pray. You ever think about that? Pray. Pray that God would get him or her right or get him or her out. God will deal with it. Oh, yeah. God's like a big, he's like your dad. You go to your dad and say, Dad, can you deal with this boyfriend? Oh, it'll, done. You say enough, go to that dad, he'll do the same thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Bible and Christianity that you may not like. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. How many of y'all would like to know something you don't know? Okay. If you go to God and say, God, tell me something I don't know, he will say to you, we don't have enough time. Be more specific. Tell me something I don't know about that person. Still, you need to be more specific. Tell me something I don't know about that person as far as my relationship with them and my dysfunctional relationship with them and what I should do. Now we're talking. Talk to me. Tell me about your relationship with them. Well, it goes like this. Well, why does that disappoint you? Because I expected this. And how did he claim? Did he ever claim he was going to give that to you or she going to give that to you or please you that way? Well, no, but they did. And then let's talk. This is your relationship with God. I have a counselor. Whenever I call her up, I'll say, here's my situation, blah, blah, blah. And the first words out of her mouth every single time. So, Miles, what do you think you should do? That's what I'm talking to you for. Every time. What do you think you should do? She wants to get into this mode and tell me how it feels. And, you know, I just want to know the answer right now. Well, I can't give you the answer. Christianity is not about giving you the answer. And what I mean by that, let me rephrase that. When you come to people come to me all the time, I have this problem, can you tell me what to do? Nope. It's not my, I can't do that. That's not my role. You go to the Bible might not even tell you what to do. Specifically, let me explain this, because this is very important. A lot of people think that Christianity, you have these rules, and if I do the rules, I'm okay. And if I have this problem, there's an answer that tells me exactly what to do. We want to be told what to do. We want to know it black and white. We want it to be simple. We want to avoid having to think and make an independent, risky decision of action. We do not like that. We don't like walking into the unknown and doing something that's not proven the answer the right way. We want to know that's the way it's going to work. And that is not the relationship God wants with you. So every time you have a problem, every time you have a venture or something you're going to do, and you're looking for the answer, especially from somebody, don't work that way. The Bible, even though it's God's word, and listen to me carefully, is not always has the total answer for you in the letters in the page. And what I mean by that, the Bible may say to you, love your enemy. But the Bible may not tell you exactly how you're supposed to do that in your instance. That's why you need to go to God. God, how do I do that? That's where the relationship comes from. I had someone ask me for money the other day. Can I borrow some money? I have to pay some bills. How much you need? I'm not exactly sure. So how the heck am I going to give you anything? I want you to find out how much you need, when you need it, and then I'm still not going to give it to you. Because you should have figured out you were going to need it before you needed it. What God wants you to do is God wants you to come to him with your problems. He wants you to think through it. He wants you to strategize. He wants you to use your brain. He wants you to figure it out. He wants you to read the Bible. He wants you to pray. And he wants to walk you through and have you trust him in the process instead of just giving you the answer. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to understand his track record. He wants you to understand how he speaks to you. He wants you to understand how he blesses you, how he guides you. It's a relationship, not a religion where you just do these five things, these programmatic things, and that's it. It's not a program. You're not a robot. And so you read the Bible, and we read the story about Ehud and Eglon, and there's 1,000 true, legitimate applications of this story in your life. Because God's word is deep and wide. And you never, whenever someone says, I know what the Bible means, and I got it figured out, don't believe that person. It don't mean that they don't understand truth in the Bible. It doesn't mean they don't, figure some things out. But it's endless. It's endless. As little as we know each other, how much more don't we know and can't we comprehend all of who God is? And so what I'm trying to say is that when I say stick the word in it, it doesn't mean, okay, this verse says this, that means I need to do that, and that means what you need to do all the time. That's not how the Bible works. The Bible says, Lord, I'm going to read it, and you're going to speak to me, and you're going to tell me what to do and guide and direct me how to do this through our relationship, through reading the word, through praying, and through me doing it. And by the way, you're going to learn what to do as you're doing it. In other words, you're going to go into a discussion with somebody, and you're going to say, okay, the Bible says I need to forgive, or the Bible says I need to confront in love, and that, so I'm going to tell them what it is, and I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to be loving, and that's going to be it. You think? And then you're going to go, I need to talk to you, and I'm going to do it in love, and we need to sit down, and you need to listen to me, and let me get this out, and then I'm going to be right, and I'm going to have done right by God. And they're going to say to you, why are you mad? Well, you did this, then. No, I didn't. And now your whole strategy is blown. And then you know what you got to do at that point? Okay, God, what do I do? Because it always don't work out the way you think. It's constant dependence. I called a friend up 2 days ago. Today's Sunday, Friday. I said, I need to apologize. I need to ask you a favor, and I need you to forgive me for not being a better friend to you. And here's what he said to me. Well, I've received your apology, but you haven't done anything to me. So if God's telling you something, that's fine, but I don't feel nothing, no slightness from you. I was like, good, thank you very much, make me feel better, but I do need to say it, and me and God are talking. You don't always know. So you have to take the Bible and let it marinate in your mind. And you have to do it, and you don't understand what the Bible is until you do it for a long time. And when you do it, and you encounter people, and you're in with relationships and conflict and forgiveness and all this stuff, and the Bible starts to come alive in your heart, then you realize the deepness of it. The deepness of God is not the things you have in your head; it's the things you have in your heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. I'm going to read two verses to you. One right after the other, and they will appear to be contradictory of each other. Matter of fact, they are going to say the complete opposite. They're going to tell you to do the complete opposite to each other. Proverbs 26 says, 26 verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be right, unless you be like him. If someone says something dumb to you, sometimes you just have to look at them and go, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Talk to the what? It's like it's not even worth responding to. It's funny, my kids will come to me and they want to negotiate. Well, when you negotiate, you have to have some leverage. My kids don't have any leverage. They're my slaves. They feed them. I keep them alive. So some of you, you know, they want. Some people say stuff to you, and you're like, "Please, please, you don't know what you're saying." When I was in college, we had these two guys. One was Ray Mahinzik. Ray Mahinzik. Now you have to understand. 20 years ago, when you were 300 pounds, that was like ridiculously big. Now, you know, high school teams today are bigger. The All City San Diego High School All Star football team is bigger and faster than the San Diego Charger team that I played on, if you can believe that. That's right. If you take the San Diego Charger team I played on 20-something years ago, that team was smaller, lighter weight, and overall average speed probably slower than the all-star high school team of San Diego. Because if you read the paper, it would be 300 pounds, 323. We had like one guy on our team that was 300, and we called him Big Ed. Because he was 300 pounds. That was like, you're 300, you know, you need to go on a diet. So we had these two guys in college. One was 6'7", and he was like Lurch. He was just like, Ray Mahinzik, sweetest guy. He was a big bear, but he was 6'7", probably like 270, and he was just a tree. And we had another guy named Kevin. He was a little more average, 6'4", 240. That's like 600 pounds, okay? And they were bouncers at this club. And they would just stand at the door. And this little guy, a very small guy, drunk, comes up to them. I'm going to whoop both of y'all. You're talking all tricky, can't stand up. And Ray says, you don't even know what you're saying. Sometimes foolish people say, they don't even know what they're saying. You know what you do? You don't even answer them. Look at the very next verse. The very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, wait a minute. You just told me don't answer. Now you're telling me to answer. Which one do I do? That's why you need God. Because sometimes you will answer the fool, and sometimes you will not answer the fool. Sometimes those fools could be two different fools, or sometimes it could be the same fool on two different days. My point is this. It's not about this what tells you, this verse tells you what to do when, this verse tells you what to do this. It's you got all these verses, and they're all true. But God, talk to me. Talk to me. So here's my challenge to you as we go. I want y'all to be thinking about that person in your life. Who is that person? What is the unfulfilled promise in that person that is driving you crazy? What is your dysfunctional behavior? What does the Bible say you should do? Go talk to a multitude of counsel. Talk to people and ask them, here's my situation. People you can trust. People are not going to talk behind your back because you know how people are. Oh, I don't want to tell you in private, but you know, I was counseling somebody and, you know, I just want to help you. Help me out. And they tell you all their business. Find somebody you can trust and say, Lord, help me. And I tell you, this right here, you write this stuff down for yourself. If you can develop a habit of dealing with your problems this way, writing it down and really searching out and thinking about it, you'll be amazed of how much drama in your life goes away. Because all drama is pretty much the same. I have a friend of mine who's a real estate attorney. I met him twice. And we're talking, and I said to him, I'm getting ready, this was a year ago when we were getting ready to start construction, 2 years ago, and I said, give me some advice on going through a construction process, because this guy sues real estate, he sues companies, contractors who violate their contract, real estate dispute, 10, 20, 50, $70 million deals. So I said, give me some advice. He said, Miles, every single one of my lawsuits, because he defends the client who's building something against the general contractor, every single one of them is an issue not of the contract, of relationship. Has nothing to do with the contract. It's all about relationship. One guy offends another guy, and now they're going to be right, and they fight, and they call each other names, and they sue each other, and if they just sat and talked it out, it'd be over. And they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars tens of millions of dollar lawsuits over argument and headache. It's headache. And he says, they pay me a lot of money. And if all they did was sit down and talk and apologize, it'd be over. Over. That simple. If you could learn now when you're young to identify these issues and talk to people, whew, you would save yourself. Let me tell you something that none of y'all want to go through is a divorce. A lot of y'all have parents who divorced. My parents have not divorced. But I've seen enough of it. I can't imagine it. A couple of my siblings are divorced. It's painful. You do not want to go through a divorce. And I'll tell you, there's many ways to prevent one, but I'll tell you two sure ways to prevent it. Make sure you marry the right person. Make sure you marry the right person, and make sure you marry the right person the right way. And what I mean by that, people fall in love, and they have this idea, oh, it's going to be in love all the time, blah, 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 and marriage is going to be our dating life on steroids. I want you to imagine your life with that person without sex. Why? Because sex is not going to keep your relationship together ever. Ever. It will never keep your relationship together. And when you're young, and you're buck wild, and you're doing stuff you shouldn't do for the first time, it's like, oh, it's the most exciting thing in your world. It ain't like that. You better have a relationship with a person where you can go through thick and thin with them no matter what. And that takes time. You will never know a person well enough to know that in a few months. You can't. It's impossible because people are deep. It's impossible. Now, you may luck out, but it is not a risk you want to take. So I would challenge all y'all, be real good at dealing with people and dealing with arguments and getting out and protecting yourself and not getting caught up in dysfunctional relationships, because you will be 30, 40, 50 years old, and your life will be a mess. You don't want that. So, talking about a lot of things, let's pray.